Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
The scripture reading this morning is Micah 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord. And you, enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Before I get off and into the middle of this, I wanted to comment on the whole flub I made with the social media stuff. I don't do social media except as people are kind and help me with it. And let me confess, I will say, I won't say never, because I said, oh, I'll never text, and now I've actually grown quite fond of texting. There's something relaxing and freeing and able to think before I text someone. But I also confess my fear with the whole social media thing. While it's probably debatable that I may or may not be a twit, I don't tweet, because I don't want to, to paraphrase the great Abraham Lincoln, I don't want to remove all doubt of what I may or may not be. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. By way of a touch of background, Micah is a younger contemporary of Isaiah and Amos, but is considered by most scholars to be no less profound, because these three prophetic voices demanded a higher standard of accountability in terms of faith and how one lives. That's the power of this text as it comes to us and requires a life that is not just examined, but a life that is lived towards faith. I've asked Jeff to share the first verse of, I think it's 441, Jeff, is that right?
Yes.
You can look at this, and you will understand as Jeff sings this why I did not ask you to sing it, because you would have been throwing stuff at me. But I love the words.
What does the Lord require for praise and offering? What sacrifice desire or tribute bid you bring. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God.
Yes, I see a smile or two in gratitude that I didn't make you sing that. But if you get a chance, look at the lyrics, because they speak to what Micah is about. It's directly out of the text, and that's what God requires of us, to love justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. The difficulty is, in this modern age, and I don't think it's recent, I think it's the internet and everything that we are about has caused us to have a kind of anonymous boldness. I like Darren Bell, who is syndicated in the LA Times. He writes Canderville. It's a little, usually one or two caption cartoon. And in one from, I think this is 3 or 4 days, two fellows who are on the street and begging. One says, spare change, and the other one has a sign, we'll work for food. And the one says to the other, I think the age of civility is over, Tyrone. And Tyrone doesn't speak back, he shouts back at him, and he says, that's because you're totally biased, very dishonest, and a lightweight. Sad. That's who we are. And I know the reference, and I don't need to say more about that, except that that's who we've become. But that's not who Micah claims us to be, and that's not who Jesus in the Gospels tells us to be. Jesus commanded his people, if somebody treats you unkindly, fine, clap the dust off your sandals and move on. But if you're welcome, bless that house and be with them. The problem is we long for a different era, a kinder, gentler, or at least what we think might have been a kinder, gentler era. Mark Wiley writes a cartoon called Non Sequitur, and I think this is in today's. It shows a big dinosaur and a little dinosaur, and they walk past a phone booth, and the big dinosaur starts waxing philosophic about, phone booth. In my day, this is how we communicated by phone. You had to carry a lot of change, and especially quarters if it was long distance. And it shows the little dinosaur, who is now transformed into one of his young daughters, looking at him and saying, yes, dinosaurus, as she's looking at her smartphone, which, as we all know now, it isn't just a smartphone, it's like a computer that you have on your belt. Was he longing for a simpler time, perhaps? I don't know why, but that made me think about an experience of my youth. I lived across the street from one of the bigger Sunkissed Groves in Anaheim. It was on Orangewood Avenue, strangely enough, and they had a large orange grove there, and for some reason what popped into my mind were two things. Their dog, who we all called Lassie, because Lassie was popular on TV, and she was a beautiful, beautiful dog. And the other thing that and now that somebody would probably cite the baker for animal cruelty, and I know I'm dating myself, but the Helms Bakery didn't come by every day in our neighborhood, but came by about 3 times a week, and the Helms Bakery truck would toot toot, and he knew to stop there, and Lassie would come out from the grove. She was the house dog, not the field dog. The field dog was a Weimaraner, a very beautiful but fierce dog because it had a lot of teeth and frightened me greatly, but it was a really decent dog, and I love them, but I liked Lassie. So he would toot the horn, and Lassie would come, and he would give her a cookie. And it, for some reason, it just fit for me that life seemed simpler. It probably wasn't. My parents had fears. Remember, I grew up with the Cuban Missile Crisis that happened when I was in the eighth grade. And I couldn't understand why I couldn't chase girls or play baseball because the world was ending. But I had to go to school and suffer through Ms. Purcell, my eighth grade English teacher. So it probably wasn't so simple, but it seemed so at the time. Sam Farmer is I'd call him a second string writer, but he's a first rate writer. He's just not one of the stars who writes for the LA Times. He writes a variety of things and rarely does feature articles, but in today's sports section, he's talking about the new coach of the, I still can't say LA Chargers, but that's what they are, the former San Diego team that's moving here. Anthony Lynn is 48 years old. He played 3 years or 6 years as a running back, and a good one, but he just happened to be playing behind one of the best running backs of his era, so his career was only 6 years rather than 9 or 10. And spent about 11 years working up the coaching ranks. What Sam Farmer says is significant is that he's the first African-American coach of the Chargers. And that is true. And they speak a little bit to that issue because Mr. Lynn talks about the fact that the Rooney Rule, which is named after Dan Rooney, one of the founders of professional football out of Pittsburgh. The owner, his family owns the Pittsburgh Steelers. They instituted the rule, the family pushed that minority coaches had to be at least interviewed. So they talk about that, but the thing that Mr. Lynn talks about is twofold, and to me it ties to the text on this notion of accountable living and required living traits. He talks about his mother telling him again and again and again that miracles happen. And he said, oh yeah, that's in somebody else's life, not in mine, until 12 years ago, driver under the influence of alcohol when Anthony Lynn was a coach for the Cowboys, ran a stop sign and hit him so hard. Think about how hard you have to hit somebody to throw them 50 feet in the air forward, and that's what happened to Anthony Lynn. One of his friends who was there and witnessed the accident assumed he was dead on impact because while he's a big guy, he's 6'3", 6'4", and 240, he totaled the Volkswagen that he landed on. Think about how hard you have to hit an automobile to total it. So 2 weeks later, he left the hospital. And if you look at him now, he shows no signs of having been in such a terrifying state. The doctors could not explain why he had survived. Well, his mother told him why he had survived. God had work for him to do, and he is about doing it. The other thing that he talked about, he grew up without a father, a very strong mother, but his maternal grandfather, Tommy Lynn, his mom's dad, was the one that took him under his wing in outside of Dallas, about 40 miles, and he owned a farm And he spent every summer there working on that farm. And the day started at 6:15, and that was breakfast. And if you came in at 6:25, guess what? You missed breakfast. He said, that work ethic and that determination to hone my character made the greatest difference in my life. He said, the only thing sad for me, the year I was drafted in the NFL, my grandfather died, and he never got me to see me play. But I have great memories of him in my heart. You think about those things, about what shapes us. Do we choose to live angry instead of loving? I don't know whether I can get through this part, but I'm going to try. When Jeff sang in this very room, I confess I did not hear Jeff's voice. The voice I heard was Betty Kennessy, who sang that for the first 5 years I was here. She died Easter Sunday, 1995. The ranking member of the choir at that time, I think at something like 50 years. Betty was just a lovely person, a lovely voice. About a year after she died, 96 I'll say, I asked Rose Sparling if she would sing in this very room. And I knew she could do it. She had a wonderful, wonderful voice, and never lost it. Even as she reached senior citizen, she still had that lovely, lovely voice. But she told me, no, I can't sing that. That's Betty's signature song. And I can't sing it. And I said, okay. I said, I love that song, and I know you could sing it. And we didn't have any discussion because she didn't want any discussion, and I wasn't going to press it, to be honest. Maybe a year later, maybe, I don't know, 3 months later, she came, and while I still hear Betty Kennessy's voice, even when Jeff is singing, I'm so grateful that Rose agreed to sing something. And what this has to do with worship, and what it has to do with Micah and Matthew and any other text, we are a tradition as believers of passing on the faith tradition. And if we're not passing it on, we're leaving something behind and not sharing a story. It's really, really important that we continue to find ways to tell the stories, yours and mine, and the stories of faith that have touched us. I talk about my family because they had a huge impact on me. What you see of me that is good comes from them. The rest of it, Sue has honed and taken some of the negative out of. And I know I still have tremendous flaws. You don't need to remind me. I look in the mirror every day, and so I know who I am and who I am not. But what I'm reminded when I'm telling stories about my mother, my father, my sisters, my sons, any of this, is inviting you into my story. And that's what Micah was doing. That's what Sam Farmer was doing, talking about Mr. Lynn. These aren't just rich people playing a child's game. They're humans who have moms and dads and grandparents who have blessed them on their way. I know some of them are jerks. I'm not living under a rock. But for the most part, we're just people trying to get through whatever it is we're trying to get through. So our required living has to start with understanding what it means to be just, what it means to be kind, what it means to walk humbly with our God. That's required. That's the minimum requirement. Some people do a little more as you see with all the soup cans here, somebody's doing something more. And yeah, I know it's about rooting for sports. I have my own opinions about what's going to happen next Sunday, my own desires of what might happen next Sunday. But I got nothing to say to you about it. The required living starts with loving kindness, justice, and a touch of humility. May it ever be so. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn, Out of the Faith We Sing, 2223. I remind you that I think two or three weeks ago I talked about William Sloan Coffin, who said, we will not be defined by the careful wording of our dogma and doctrine. We will be defined by how we love God.